But Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 16, we read, Solomon writes through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child and thy princes eat in the morning. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles and thy princes eat in due season, for strength and not for drunkenness. By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain and empty themselves upon the earth, and if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whither shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Truly the light is sweet and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun, but if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity." And then, of course, the next verses are the verses we looked at 3 weeks ago, all the way down to verses 2 or 3 of chapter 12 in reference to young people. Well, the verses that we just read continue Solomon's consideration, his theme that he's been considering of the wise and the fool, the wise person and the fool. He's made his way through the book discussing many different experiments, observations, divine truth and wisdom, and he comes to the end here and he speaks a little more proverbially, discussing the wise and the fool. But here, as he continues to talk about the wise and fool, he takes the time to focus on wisdom and folly's relationship to two things in particular: leadership, number one, and business or industry, number two. So I think we can learn a lot from Solomon as we have going throughout the book so far. So the first thing we see from our text in verses 16 to 20 that we read, starting in verse 16 down to the end of the chapter 10, lessons on leadership. Lessons on leadership. First thing we need to focus upon is the fact that we need to be aware, according to your notice there in your handout, be aware that two kinds of leaders exist. Two kinds of leaders exist, and we're going to look at these two kinds of leaders. Now, this is true not only in relation to civil government. A lot of times when we read Ecclesiastes and we read about kings or princes and we read about this realm of government or leadership, we just think in the civil realm or the governmental realm, and we need to realize that in every area of life, really, there are two kinds of leaders at every level of life. And you know what? It's true in the church as well. Very true. So we have to apply this to the situations in which we find ourselves regularly. It's never right to simply assume someone is wise or to be followed simply because they are in a position of leadership. Okay? Get this. We have to get this. Some people say, well, this person, you know, so-and-so, it has to be followed. You have to listen to them. You have to agree with them because they are in this position of leadership. And so oftentimes that position of leadership is abused. That position of leadership is degraded into something it's not supposed to be because someone takes the position and says, hey, you can't question me. You have to follow me. I'm a leader. However, I got to be the leader, it doesn't matter, I'm the leader and you need to follow me. And we find that true, I mean, you know, civil government, we find it true in leaders of companies, we find it true in churches, in leaders of churches, people that think they should be followed because they are the leader and that settles that. But that isn't necessarily true, as we're going to see from our text today. Be aware, two kinds of leadership exist. And the first kind, number one, is the foolish leader. The foolish leader. Verse 16, Solomon writes, "Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child and thy princes eat in the morning." I want to consider a couple of characteristics according to our text here of a foolish leader. Number one, a foolish leader is immature. And you see that there under letter A, immature. And Solomon writes here in verse 16, woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child. I think Solomon is speaking more here than just not having any experience, but I think Solomon is really addressing the attitude here of a self-centered, immature child. I mean, woe to the land whose leader, woe to the church whose leader, woe to the company whose leader, woe to the home whose leader is a self-centered, immature child or acts like one. A focus on self. And again, we're going to see, we have to understand these verses in context. A lot of these verses, if we just pull them out, they're really hard to understand. I mean, what does this say? We're going to look at some of these. What does this mean? In the context, you kind of read the but, and it juxtaposes one truth against the other, but this and this. We understand the context. We can understand the verse much more clear. And I think here Solomon's dealing with an immature, foolish leader. A focus on self, for whatever reason, whether it's for money or for power or authority or whatever it might be, only leads to corruption and is detrimental to any nation or church or business or home or whatever it might be. See, we're dealing here with Solomon addressing wise and foolish leadership. And, excuse me, he might use the example of the civil government, but it's true in every realm. A foolish leader is immature. A foolish leader is self-centered and self-focused, has the attitude of a spoiled, you know, we say a spoiled brat, an immature, self-centered child. You know, it's all about me. I want what I want the way I want it, and I'm going to get it. Immature, self-focused, self-centered leadership. That's a foolish leader. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child. Immature, number one. Number two, no discipline or control. No discipline, undisciplined. The foolish leader allows those under him or her to do their own thing rather than do the right thing. Rather than to be disciplined in their service, they can kind of do what they want. And so, you know, Solomon talks here about the princes. Here's the leader. The king is an immature child. And the princes, as we're going to see here in a minute, do whatever they want. We just want to get up in the morning and party all day. Okay, go right ahead. Woe to thee, O land, when that's the kind of leader you have. A leader who is undisciplined and allows his subjects or her subjects or family or employees or whatever it might be to be completely undisciplined. No discipline or control. Woe to thee, O land, when your king is immature, when your king has no discipline or control, letting those under you, under your charge, be able to do whatever they want to do, whatever they feel like doing. Number three, lazy. Notice verse 18. We read, by much slothfulness, the building decayeth. And through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. Think about the way houses were built back in the Middle East, back in this era. And they didn't have, you know, concrete tile roofs and all of the things we have today that's made of things of the earth, essentially. I mean, you know, there's mud and certain types of wood or different things. And the idea here is a lazy person. A foolish leader would rather spend time doing anything else than what needs to be done. The roof needs fixing. There are things that need to be fixed in your business, in the church, in the government, in your home, whatever it might be. And a foolish leader is just lazy. They'd rather spend their time doing anything else than what needs to be done. I'd rather be partying with those nobles that get drunk in the morning and just get to do whatever they want all day. Lazy. They would rather spend time partying and revelry than getting down and dirty. Verse 19, we're going to get here in a minute, but a feast is made for laughter and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. I believe this verse is saying, and we're going to get to it in a minute, but you know, there's a time and a place to enjoy things and feast, and there's a time and a place to get things done. The immature leader doesn't take the time to do what he needs to do. The foolish leader, the lazy leader. They would rather stay comfortable with the status quo than make progress if it means they need to get to work. Sheer laziness. The lazy leader. I see what needs to be done. I know that this needs to be fixed. This needs to be addressed. I know I could do much better here and take care of this, but you know what? I'm just so comfortable right here, right now. And my princes are doing whatever they want to do and everything. You know, it's just woe to thee, O land, when that's the kind of leadership that is, quote unquote, serving you. Immature, no discipline or control. Letter C, lazy. Letter D, character issues. I mean, the bottom line is there is a character problem. A foolish leader has serious spiritual or character flaws because pride and self-focus is the root of a fool's character. It's all about me and my money and my power and what I feel like and what I want to do, not what is the right thing to do that I know needs to get done, and I'm going to go and do what needs to be done. I'm going to go and do what makes my country better, my nation better, my city better, my church better, my home better, my business better, whatever it might be. And Solomon is saying here, woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child and thy princes eat in the morning. Be aware, two kinds of leaders exist. Number one, the foolish leader. And let me say this, it's extremely interesting to note that God's estimation of Israel, and particularly her leadership during the times of Isaiah and Jeremiah and the first century during the time of Christ, is similarly characterized. They're foolish leaders, foolish shepherds, foolish prophets over his people. Look at Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 11. Here is a stinging indictment against the nation of Israel during the time of Isaiah. In chapter 5 and verse 11, God is declaring through Isaiah, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night to wind and flame them. Woe unto them. I mean, this is exactly what Solomon is saying about the inept leadership. And the foolish leader allows this kind of thing to happen. Woe unto, God is giving this indictment, woe unto his people. You can go to Jeremiah chapter 23. And I've dealt with this before, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. But Jeremiah 23, where God is saying, woe be to the pastors, the shepherds that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. And what an incredible chapter this is, where God is condemning the religious leaders of his people because they're following a dream and a desire after their own heart. And they're saying, God told me this message. And God said, I never gave him that message. But they're declaring to my people that they received a message from me that I never gave. And they're leading my people astray. The whole chapter of 23 here of Jeremiah is again, I've used the phrase, but it's true. It's a stinging indictment against not necessarily the people of Israel, but the religious leadership, the prophets, the pastors, the shepherds who should have known better. Foolish leaders, inept leadership. And then we go to Matthew chapter 23 in the New Testament. Are you familiar with Matthew chapter 23? What we keep hearing over and over again from Jesus? Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of God, neither will you let the people go in. I mean, woe unto you. It's seven or eight times. During one of our fall retreats, we took the time to go through these woes of Christ. Woe unto you. And he's referring to the leadership. Foolish leaders. Foolish religious leaders. They were so focused on their own power and money and authority and strength that the Messiah comes and he offers himself and they shut up the kingdom of heaven to the people. I mean, Jesus rakes them over the coals for this. Leadership. Solomon is saying a foolish leader. There is such thing as a foolish leader, and woe be to the subjects of a foolish leader. Immature, no discipline, no control, lazy, character issues. Jesus said this is very similar to the religious leaders in his time, and we find throughout the Old Testament, in Isaiah and Jeremiah specifically, God really condemning the people for their rebellion against him, led by inept leadership. So number two, let's look at the flip side, the wise leader. There's another kind of leader, though. Verse 17, a wise leader. Blessed art thou, O land, verse 17, when thy king is the son of nobles and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. It's the wise leader is the very opposite of the foolish leader. Number one, he is mature. See this phrase here, as a son of nobles? This person has paid attention and actually learned from others. They've learned. The idea here is that he or she is teachable. One of the most important qualities of any leader is to be teachable. The person who thinks they know it all or have it all figured out has just proved their immature ineptitude. Really. And again, it doesn't matter if we're talking in a church, a government, a home, a business, whatever realm of life, the principle remains the same. Teachableness. Teachableness is a sign of maturity. Teachableness is an understanding that, you know what? I need to learn. I don't have all the answers. I need to continue to grow. I need to continue to grow spiritually. I need to continue to grow professionally. I need to continue to grow ethically, morally. I mean, we just need to continue to grow, and we need to listen to other people. The mature leader is a wise leader, son of nobles, paid attention, learned from others. Number two, he or she is disciplined. Not only is the leader disciplined, but he or she requires disciplined behavior in service of those who are under him or under her. And we go back to verse 19 now. I mentioned we get back to this verse, but I believe we see here that from this verse, the wise leader is fiscally disciplined as well. When it comes to finances, I believe what verse 19 is saying is that nothing is going to get done if all is fun and games and party time. Man, that's what the immature woe to the nope, you know, those the subjects and the princes who were, you know, let's just live it up and let's get drunk, let's get up at 7 a.m. and get wasted and just party through the whole day. And Solomon is saying woe to that kind of person and land and leadership. But those who are disciplined say, you know what? All isn't fun and games. The wise leader is going to make sure the proper resources are allocated properly to get things done. Because, you know, a feast is made for laughter, wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. I mean, you know, allocate that money and that time and that effort where it needs to go to be the kind of leader and to get things done. Remember verse 18 again here, context again is why it's so important. The houses are decaying, they're falling through. What could fix that? Well, money can fix it. If you allocate the resources and you're fiscally responsible and you say, okay, here's the money, this is, rather than just saying, forget it and we're just going to party and whatever, we're going to allocate the resources. We're going to take the money to fix the problem. So this is what this means, to be disciplined. The wise leader is mature. The wise leader, that is, he's teachable. The wise leader is disciplined. He makes sure the proper resources are allocated properly to get things done. Fiscally disciplined. Number three, industrious. The wise leader is industrious. It's the opposite of lazy. See, we're dealing with the opposites of all the characteristics of foolish leadership. He or she, here's what the wise leader does. They scan the horizon. Whether it is the land over which governmentally they are responsible, whether it is the church over which God has allowed them to be under shepherds of the flock, the home that God has allowed them to have, the business that God has allowed, whatever it might be, they scan the horizon, they see what need to be done, they consider how can I make things better, what's the right thing to do, and then guess what they do? I'll do that another day though, you know, too much work right now. No, they get it done. That's what a wise leader does. They look out to see, what can I do to make things better or make them be the way they're supposed to be? And I'm going to take action and get things done. They're industrious. They're not satisfied with either the status quo of just whatever, okay, it's easy right now. Or conversely, you know, problems and chaos, and that problem will solve itself. I'm just not going to deal with that. I don't want to touch that. That is ineffective, foolish leadership. A wise leader will say, okay, here's it. How can I make things better? What do I need to do to fix this problem? What is it going to take to be who or what I need to be in my home or business or church or land, and I'm going to get it done. I'm going to do it. That's a wise leader. And Solomon is saying, blessed art thou, O land, when this is the kind of leader. Blessed art thou, O home, O church, O business, O land, whatever it might be, when that is the kind of leadership that is in place, industrious, mature, disciplined, and letter D, finally, good character. The wise leader is spiritually healthy and emotionally secure. Now, when I say spiritually healthy, I'm not particularly saying that they have to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I mean, of course, that is spiritual health, but I'm saying you can have an unbeliever be a wise leader in the sense of leadership. But for Christians, there needs to be spiritual healthiness and emotional security. You know, not drama. Everything's drama. Everything falls apart when something doesn't go right. And just, you know, everybody's got to know this drama and cry and holler and let everybody know about it. And, oh, it's all drama. That is not emotional stability that is needed in a wise leader. Spiritually healthy, emotionally secure. I mean, the wise leader is human and is still going to make mistakes. We're not talking here about, you know, perfection, Mr. and Miss Perfecto. I mean, they're going to make the wisest person in this world will make mistakes. And we'll talk about that a little bit in a minute here, but maturity, discipline, a strong work ethic reveal that the wise leader is focused and that they exercise the character they need to get the job done. That is wise leadership. And Solomon's really, you know, hammering this home here to us. There are effects of foolish leadership, and woe are those effects. And there are effects of good, wise leadership. And rather than woe, verse 17, blessed art thou, are those effects. So what do we need to do with this? Letter B, emulate the characteristics of a wise leader. Emulate, or you can just put copy in letter B if you don't know how to spell emulate, or, you know, emulate. Emulate or copy. Copy it. Copy the characteristics of a wise leader. Solomon, think about Solomon. Solomon, what kind of leader was he? Trick question. Both. He was wise and he was foolish. Think about his life. Solomon was both. Solomon was both wise and foolish in his life as a leader of Israel. And yet the entire tone of Ecclesiastes required that we learn from his lessons. This is what God's word is about. I mean, it's not just some old book. It's God's word to us, not just for us even to read. Sometimes, well, I read my Bible today. Well, good for you. You know, I read the Bible and the newspaper and maybe something else. Okay, that doesn't mean anything. It is designed for us to learn from it and to change as a result of being confronted with it. Not just read the words. I mean, the words are wonderful. Don't get me wrong. We can derive some peace and comfort and different things from these words, but it's not just written for that. I mean, we need to look at this and say, you know, okay, let me think about this. What kind of leader am I? Because Solomon, who's been through it all, done it all, we've mentioned this frequently through the life of Solomon. I mean, if there's anybody qualified to talk to us about this, it's Solomon. Been through it all, done it all, lived it all. God is sharing his insight, his wisdom with us so that we can change. So we think, okay, what kind of leader am I? After looking at this and considering this, am I a wise or a foolish leader with whatever God has put under my care? I mean, wherever we're at in life. Am I immature and lazy and, you know, undisciplined and, you know, spiritually and emotionally unhealthy? Or am I someone who is striving for maturity in my life and discipline and diligent in work and have a work ethic that is proper and growing in the things of the Lord and in conforming to the mind of Christ? I mean, you know, we have to ask ourselves these questions. That's why we have this book. Okay, letter C, though. Lessons on leadership. There's a third lesson. Have respect. And we talked about this maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago, so I'm not going to do too much more with it. But we need to have respect for the position of leadership regardless of the leader. Verse 20, curse not the king, no, not in thy thought. Curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. We need to have respect for the position of leadership regardless of the leader. And, you know, I talked about this a couple weeks ago in having a conversation with somebody about how you can really not respect the leader, but respect the position of leadership and how we, you know, deal with that. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago, so I'm not going to delve into that again, but Solomon already addressed this in chapter 8 and verse 3. Remember chapter 8 and verse 3? Be not hasty to go out of his sight that is the king. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. I mean, Solomon's already dealt with this. Solomon is not saying that man must not use the proper means to protest injustice or ineptitude. I mean, there are ways and times and places, but what Solomon is saying is that a wise person needs to be careful of their methods and their timing. And that's just what he talked about in chapter 8 again. He's just kind of summarizing it here in one verse. Be careful about your methods and your timing. Be careful about how you go about dealing with the things you think need to be dealt with. Be not hasty to curse the king or leave the presence of the king or tell off the king. Remember, we talked about that weeks ago. But the point here, remember, wisdom and foolishness is the context. A wise person will deal with things the right way. And so be careful what you say to other people about somebody else. Because as it says here, the little bird on the has the wings will carry what you say to someone else. And if you're just going off on somebody to somebody who's, you shouldn't be going off to them. You know, again, what does it come back to here? It comes back to maturity and self-control. Let's deal with things as a wise person, but let's deal with them the right way, in the right time. And so it's very important. Solomon keeps coming back to that. Okay, number two. Oh, man. We got to go here. Lessons on labor. Lessons on labor. Now, keeping in mind the fact that we do not know what the future holds, that is a point Solomon makes over and over again. We do not know what the future holds. And he makes it again in verse 6 of chapter 11 that we read, part of our text we read this morning. We need to exercise wisdom when it comes to our work and our preparation or planning for the future. And that's what Solomon addresses here when I'm talking about labor. The bottom line is this. We have to be wise stewards of what God has entrusted to our care. We don't know what the future holds. But with the time we are given, we need to be wise. And so there are four lessons on labor here that Solomon shares. Number one, invest. Invest, verse 1. I mean, you read that verse again, pulled out of context. Cast thy bread upon the waters. What does that mean? You know? Again, outside of the context. We got a broader context here. Cast thy bread upon the waters. Here's the idea of Solomon's day, sending out your grain on ships and reaping your investment down the road. You send out the grain on the ships, and this is the industry, and this was huge during the Middle East or in the Mediterranean, and you'd cast your bread upon the waters. It was funny, I was reading somebody said, you know, don't take this literally because you'll be sorely disappointed. All right? Throw your bread out on the water and expect it to come back and reap. When I was a kid, you know, my grandpa would take me. They called it a lake, but it really wasn't a lake. It was just a big pond, probably a ponding basin over in there in San Luis. I was a little kid, and he'd take me to feed the ducks at this, you know. We'd have this old stale bread bag of it, and so we'd go out and he'd feed. And I remember, like, they'd just come, and they'd start pecking at you like crazy, and so I'm all afraid. So my grandpa would open the trunk. He had a huge old Pontiac Bonneville. Like, I don't know, 72, 3, 4, whatever, huge old beast. He'd open the trunk and he'd set me in the trunk. He'd leave the back up. And he'd set me in the trunk so I could, like, throw the bread out, and they couldn't get to me, you know? Because a lot of, let me rephrase, not all these were little ducks. I mean, a lot of these were big old geese, you know, that were coming and trying to get the bread. So every time I've heard this verse in my life, I've always remembered being a little kid and throwing these chunks of bread out on the, I'm trying to get them past the, so they'd leave, you know, I'm trying to, like, you know, go, get out of here. traumatic experience. My grandpa scarred me as a kid, but no, I used to love doing it. But it doesn't mean throw your bread. Sending out your grain on ships and reaping the investment down the road. A wise person will seek to invest in those things that bring potential future benefit to themselves and others. To hoard or to isolate oneself is certainly not being a wise steward. Now, as we're going to see, there's nothing wrong with saving up for a rainy day. It's the wise thing to do. You know, everybody says, in fact, we've talked about it here before, get your emergency fund in place. You never know what's going to happen. That's stage one of everything. Get the emergency fund in place for when something happens, you have the money to pay for it. But then to just hoard all that, I mean, to isolate yourself is not being a wise steward of that in which God has entrusted to you. Which leads us to verse 2, diversify. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. You see this? The phrase 7 and also to 8 in the Hebrew culture, it's mentioned several times in Scripture. It carries the idea of 7 being plenty and 8 is extra or beyond plenty. So in the context here, the idea, be wise in diversifying your investment. Because we don't know what tomorrow brings, the wise person will be sure to broaden his or her resources. And you know, we can talk about this on several levels. I mean, economically and, I mean, so many different ways. But we have to understand, I mean, diversify. Don't, as they say, don't throw all your eggs into one basket. This is wisdom to diversify. You know, let's just say you threw every single penny you had into your house back in 2005. All right? Everything. I have zero money in the bank. I've got nothing. Every single penny I threw into my house, I remodeled it. I took money out of my house. You know, everything in there. And then what happened in 2007 and 8? Boom. I mean, where did it all go? I have no money. I have not only no money, I have negative money now. I owe money because I wasn't wise in diversifying. Solomon is saying here, when it comes to our labor and it comes to our work and the nitty-gritty of daily life, invest, verse 1, diversify, verse 2. And number 3, verses 3, 4, and 5, don't seek excuses. Don't make excuses. Don't be an excuse maker. Look at verse 3. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. If the tree falls toward the south or to the north in the place where the tree falleth, did anybody actually hear it? No, it just says, there it shall be. The event, look at verse 3. The events of life will happen without our input. I can't say to the rain or the cloud, you know what, cloud? We really need some rain. Can you maybe drop, you know, can you drop it right over here? Or, you know, we've got enough rain, cloud. Can you go and, you know, go off and do it somewhere else? Or to this tree, can you fall like just right here this way or that way? No, the point is the events of life are going to happen without our input. We can hope, we can plan, but in the end, we don't have control over the things of life and nature. We don't have control. I mean, even, you know, looking at what's going on just right now, I mean, all the rain that's happening and we don't have control, and the weather forecaster is always trying to forecast how much rain's going to rain and where it's going to come down, and they don't know. They have educated guesses, but they don't know. They can't. They just can't tell. The events of life will happen without our input. So verse 4, we find that far too often we fail to do what we need to do because we overanalyze. We fail to do what we need to do because we overanalyze. Or on the contrary, guess what we do? We make decisions too hastily because we fear what might happen. See what Solomon is saying here, verse 4. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. I mean, you know, I just don't think I should do it today. There's supposed to be some wind coming, but what does the verse before say? We just really don't know. Or, you know, it's just not going to happen. I'm not going to sow today. Or he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. I'm not going to go out and reap today because it just seems like there's going to be some rain coming and, you know, kind of one excuse after another. This is so often our life. We don't do what we need to do, or we do things we shouldn't do. Verse 3 comes and says verse 5. We must accept the fact that we cannot have control over everything. for we don't understand everything. And Solomon keeps coming back to this. We've seen this over and over through this study. He keeps talking about the fact that God knows everything and we don't and we won't. We want to. I want to understand everything. I want to have control over everything. I want to have all the answers to everything. It's not going to happen in this life or maybe in the next either. But God does. We need to accept the fact that we can't have control of everything. We can't know everything and understand everything. Yet despite knowing and accepting that fact, in all areas of our lives, we must not make excuses for not doing what we know we need to do, nor should we make excuses when we act foolishly and rashly. It's all about wisdom. It's all about wisdom in labor, wisdom in life. Invest, diversify, don't make excuses, and this leads us to letter D, just be diligent and industrious. Just get done what needs to be done. Be diligent and industrious. That's what verse 6 says. I noticed the Nelson Study Bible said concerning this verse, I like what it said, do not hold back from getting involved. Let the success or failure of a task rest in the hand of God, but get to the task. All right? Maybe you're going to fail in this. Maybe you're going to succeed in it. But just do it. Don't make an excuse not to do it because maybe I'll succeed or maybe I'll fail. Get to the task. Just do it. That seems to be the conclusion of Solomon's consideration. Just be wise and take action. Do what you need to do rather than put off what you need to do because of fear or indecisiveness. Just do it. And then finally, number 3, we have lessons on leadership, lessons on labor, and lessons on location, verses 7 and 8. Now, I'm sorry, it's the only word I can come up with for alliteration, okay? Location. By location, I'm referring to where we are in life and our perception on the past and present. Not, you know, what city or state we live in. Where we are in life, our perceptions of the past and our perception of the present. Number 1, appreciate the good in life. See what Solomon says in verse 7 and the first part of verse 8. This is a dominant theme throughout Ecclesiastes. We're not to live for pleasure or for things, that is, find our meaning or satisfaction in them, but we have to enjoy the good gifts of life that God has given to us. Enjoy them. But also, notice letter B, learn from the bad in life and realize that death will happen. That's the end of verse 8. Our goal in life should not be, I could say a lot more about this, and maybe next week I'll say a little bit. Our goal in life should not be to have a perfect packaged life, as so many people are seeking today. You look at other people and you look at all their, you know, their posts and their pictures and their home and their dream is to have this perfect package. I've got my granite countertops and there's like my kids are coloring right here in this little space and everything's fine. I have my live, laugh, love little, you know, thing up on the wall and everything's so lovely and perfect and packaged and it's all, this is what I'm striving for, is to just have this little good housekeeping mixed with a, I don't know, whatever the main blogger is today in the Christian realm. And that's what I'm searching for. I want this perfect package home in life. We have to get out there and get to work, spiritually and physically, but we have to be realistic and not buy into the fantasy ideal of a perfect life. The modern day Beaver Cleaver house in life, you know. If a man live many years, rejoice in them all. Yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. I mean, this is what Solomon's been dealing with. He's already revealed the fact that bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. We've already seen that. He's already addressed the fact that all the good we accomplish in life may go unnoticed and unappreciated. He's already talked about that. He's already addressed the fact that we may die or become incapacitated at any time and not be able to enjoy all of our labor and efforts and relationships on the earth. He's already talked about that. The main point here is to realize our time on earth is uncertain, so we need to make the most of our time for God's glory and be content with where God has put us and with what he has allowed us to have as stewards over his own. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, so we must be sure to exercise wisdom in all the affairs of life. Learn to be a wise leader. Learn to be industrious. Learn to be good stewards of that which God has entrusted to your care. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us this morning to consider these wonderful truths from the book of Ecclesiastes. Lord, we pray that in all these things, you would be honored and glorified in and through our lives as we put these things to practice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.